In the few minutes we have, I'm not going to spend as much time on this next dream. Not because it's not important, but it is one that's waning. And I want to hit just a couple of theories I have about it. I grew up, this is my Sunday night dream. For how many of you might that be true? Some of you Sunday morning too. Some of you just never grew up. Was that, I didn't know. Personal salvation. Now I say personal salvation, I said salvation on the other side. Why did I change it? I think there was a sense of salvation for the whole community that was emphasized in the first one. I think this one was very much, as I learned it, will I go to heaven? Mm-hmm. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm saying there's a difference in theological emphasis. Okay? Spreading the gospel. Along with that, oftentimes a very triumphal faith. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I love to sing them. Those were Sunday night songs, and they often had high G's in them, and you can still sing them. Whatever happened to our lazy people? You cannot sing a high G or A flat. I mean, good grief. So your voice cracks once in a while. No big deal. Go for it. Christocentric focus. It's very interesting that an earlier version, "To God Be the Glory" by Fanny Crosby. Oh, finally we have a theological hymn, "To God Be the Glory," which I like this hymn very much. What does she do after the first line? "We give God the glory because God sent the Son, Jesus," and the whole rest of the hymn's about Jesus. So you're not going to find your Trinitarian hymns here. I think when Jim was in here, or someone mentioned, maybe it was the young man mentioned about the Trinity, I'm sure that was Lester Ruth. And I'd lay odds. Not that the rest of the faculty couldn't have as well. But again, we're not going to get our major Trinitarian hymns on this stream. Now, it's interesting. This stream has lived a little longer, I think, than it might have. And I think there were two primary influences for that. Those Billy Graham Crusades. Billy Graham Crusades was one of those. And the other one was the work of the Gaithers. Bill and Gloria Gaither. They had the ability to write a solo that often became a congregational song. Not that one I'm thinking of. "He Touched Me," yeah, that's it. "Oh, He Touched Me," and any number of songs. By the way, I know I didn't touch a lot of the other stream. I didn't get to Andre Crouch, I didn't get to heaven knows what, everything else in the first stream, but just kind of given the broad spectrum here. So very interesting, the force of these movements, and they, George Beverly Shea, you know, his voice until he lived to be 103 or something like that, and you know, every time you hear his voice went down a half step to the finally, but he kept singing these songs and really promoting. These are the songs that really in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s even really pulled many people in the rallies to Christ. I think they popularized them. You realize some of the Fanny Crosby songs that we now sing, I think "To God Be the Glory" is one, was not that popular until they heard it in the UK and brought it back in the Billy Graham Crusades. There's any number of songs like that they heard in other places, and then they brought them back here to the States. Quite an interesting one. And then the Gaithers with their homecoming. Tomorrow morning, just to get you revved up, I'll play a little Gaither homecoming. But one of the things, I had a lovely conference with Gloria Gaither. She and I were on the headliners for a conference in Fuller some years ago. And I went through a similar thing, and I was so nervous that I might do something wrong, you know, with Gloria there. And she said, "So many people put us with the praise and worship stream," because that's not us, we're Southern Gospel. And there's certain theological emphases that come through. In terms of the congregational song stream, this is a waning stream somewhat. But performance-wise, it's still very strong. Yeah. And I would say, a couple of my friends in the African-American context have told me that there's a danger of some of the African-American song becoming more of a performance stream than a congregational stream as well. The same thing might be said of Stream 6 that we'll look at tomorrow, the Pentecostal stream. So this is a danger across the board that sometimes they can become, I don't mean in a negative, nasty way performance, but the professionals take over and the others watch. we have to watch that balance. And I'm not against having quote professional, I kind of want, sing, but I don't want to turn the whole show, bad metaphor, but you know what I mean. But chosen specifically for that purpose, over to just professionals. For being a professional in the Christian context means sometimes being at the end of the line. And even putting someone else in front who may not do it as well as you, but there's a reason why you're doing it. So, now, I'm going to probably get in trouble for this next one. But I think the latest examples that come from the UK, especially Graham Kendrick and Gideon Townham, even though introduced by a congregation so specialized in Stream 6, this is really an extension of this stream. Theologically, structure-wise, many of these are refrain songs with stanzas, and theologically, they often draw on 18th, 19th century kinds of theology. I'm not saying it's bad theology, but I'm saying these songs theologically, they may sound Celtic in one case, but they really are part of this. And I'm going to use one that, this is one you may not agree with me, okay? That's okay. This song caused quite a bit of stir in the new Presbyterian hymnal. Yes. And they decided not to include it for one phrase. Help me sing it. It's a beautiful melody.
In Christ, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground.
Have refrains, and this one has the feel of a refrain, mm-hmm. in that just because of the way it rises and such. But that classic form is still there, which is, as we'll see a little bit later, contemporary Christian songs really have a different kind of structure.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in boundless grace, this gift of righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid.
Phrase gets people excited.
Mm-hmm. The wrath of God.
Yeah. And I'm not here to solve that issue, but I'm saying it really created quite a stir. And I will speak personally, not because my view is better than yours or if it's different than mine, but I'm not quite comfortable with it. I can't sing Ruth Duck's hymn about love and this God accepting all and then turn around and sing about the wrath of God on the other side, because I think there's a lot of people who don't come to church because they feel that God is a vengeful God. They've been taught that. I'll leave that there for what it's worth. You don't have to agree at all. One hymnal, without asking permission, it turned out, changed that phrase. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified.
Yeah. Matthew Wright suggests God's wrath and love were satisfied.
It could be. My own image in my mind when I see that is sort of like this Inca god, a little bit. But I know that's not, as you've already talked about interpretations of text, there's lots of ways to interpret it. But it's very interesting. The point is, I don't know many 21st century hymn writers that will write about this. This is 18th century kind of language. And so there's nothing wrong with that, but it does mean that I have to kind of filter these things, you know, somewhat carefully, because a lot of hymnals have taken out such a worm as I, for example, when dealing with humanity in such a low form. And it's interesting that even the Reformed Church, the Presbyterian Church, is uncomfortable with what would be classic Calvinism, five-point Calvinism. So, you know, whatever. They refuse to change it, and many hymn writers, congregational songwriters do. They will not allow changes, so this is not unique to them. They refuse to change it, so they decided to pull it from the Presbyterian hymnal. They felt so strongly about it. It caused quite a bit of discussion. Now, my point about bringing that up is not to defend this or to really give it a rough time. I wish I could write melodies like this. This Neo-Celtic feel is beautiful. It sings so well. I feel like melody has returned to hymnody. But, again, you are hymnal editors in your congregation, whether you want that job or not. Even if it's in a book or it's from other source that you get, you're the one making decisions about the faith your congregation is going to grow in. Or at least in conjunction with other people. And so, doggone it, now it's going to take you as much time to choose your congregational song on Sunday as it does to prepare your anthems and stuff. I'm sorry. You're going to be having to lose more sleep than before. But you may find it an increasingly rich experience. I'll close with this. Act the honest. Now, I love to try to choose song for a community, but I have to say, quite selfishly, the more I've immersed myself in congregational song over the last 25 or 30 years, it's done more for me in what they say. These witnesses from every time and place, you get a sense of, wow, what are we a part of? What are we a part of? So, your patience is amazing. Your contributions are just quite beautiful. Let us rise and have a little. For me, a benediction is looking in the eyes of people. It's not a every head bowed and every eye closed. That's a closing prayer, but this is a benediction. May the God who gave us our song, and Jesus Christ, who's the theme of that song, and the Holy Spirit that sustains that song, be with each of you. Till we get together tomorrow morning.